Well, thank you to Debbie for that reading. There were some hard ancient names in that text as we finish up Colossians. And you can assume that if myself and Debbie have pronounced them differently, that Debbie's probably right. But thank you so much for your reading. And I must say as well, over the period, we thank all the readers and all the prayers. It's a very strange thing to do this into your phone or to your iPad or whatever. So people have done exceptionally well. And I hope when we move back to in-church worship for all of us, that I'll have an even longer rota of readers and prayers. I wonder, does anyone out there like sitcoms? You know, the most popular ones over the over recent years have been things like Seinfeld is a big one in the States, of course. Cheers, we all love Cheers. Friends, the absolute behemoth of them all. Office, The Big Bang Theory. And I wonder what all these situational comedies have in common. Well, they're basically about groups of friends. It's incredible how much that reunion, even after such a period of time of the cast of the sitcom Friends, enchanted people, and how people were so emotionally connected to that group of friends. But I think it appeals to our kind of deepest longings for that human connection, that meaningful human connection. Because I think it's true, I have got 1,500 Facebook friends. I was amazed by that. But before you think that means I'm really popular, I'm really not. If I go and speak somewhere, or if someone from a parachurch organization wants to get in touch with me or whatever, they befriend me on Facebook. Not because they, you know, like me or know me or have anything in common with me, but just because it's become the thing you do. And we have lots of relationships in that way, lots of Facebook friends. But isn't it interesting that people are now talking about the loneliness epidemic? Japan have recently made a new rule, the Minister of Loneliness. What a thing that we have so many connections, but yet we feel so disconnected. You see, we have lots of relationships. There's lots of people that we sort of know. We have lots of acquaintances, lots of people that we see. A man called Joseph Epstein, on his book on friendship, said he said, an acquaintance is someone you see often, but there's never an obligation to see them again. So you see them at the office, at church, at a big conference. You run into them all the time because you're in the same circles, but those aren't true friendships. You see, Paul was a great letter writer. He was a great soul winner. He was a great church planter. He was even probably a very, very, very good tent maker. But what we also must note is he was a great friend maker. In the New Testament and our references to Paul, we see that he is connected in some way with 100 individual Christians. And, you know, he references himself or others reference him as knowing 100 people. And what we see as we read his writings is he often speaks with deep passion about these people, deep concern for these people and concern for their spiritual well-being. And in these few verses that Debbie read to us, we get a sense of the intimacy with which he holds some of these people. Tychicus, as it speaks about in Colossians 4, verse 7, listen, he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I mean, you could imagine people talking about somebody in the Church of Ireland today as you might say they're a fellow servant or they're a faithful minister. But how often do we speak of somebody being beloved, a beloved brother? What intimacy. He speaks about Onesimus, who, for those who know a little bit about the book of Philemon, you'll know that he was the runaway slave. And again, it speaks of him as the beloved brother, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Beloved brother, you know, I'll never forget, I've mentioned new wine already, but I'll never forget a gentleman who came to speak a new wine one year, a South African called Michael Cassidy, and I was really excited to hear from this old saint, because he had done many amazing things. He was the founder of the African Enterprise. He succeeded the late John Stott as the chairman of the Losane Movement for World Evangelization. And he played an important part in brokering the peace deal which saw the end to apartheid in South Africa. I was so excited to hear from him. But you know the thing that I've never, ever, ever forgotten? I can't remember what his topic was or what his passages were. But I remember he constantly referred to the congregation, the 1,000 people or so that were sitting there that year, as beloved. And this old man wasn't saying beloved in some throwaway way. He really meant that he loved us. Even though he didn't really know us particularly, you could just see his passion for God's people. Do we have that? Do we have that love for our brothers and sisters? Would we say beloved of someone that we share a pew or a row of seats with? You know, Paul mentions a lot of people in this passage, and I can't focus on them all, but I really liked a commentator called Warren Wiersbe, how he broke them up into categories. And he doesn't mention them all, but he talks about those who stayed, the friends who stayed, the friends who prayed, and the friend who strayed. Stayed, prayed, and strayed. Let's begin with the friends who stayed. See, in this passage, it lists four men who stayed with Paul, even in the midst of his imprisonment. Four men who didn't abandon him. Three of them were Jews and one of them was a Gentile. Four men who stuck with him, as Proverbs said, closer than a brother's. Four men who didn't let him down. The first is one of my favorites in all of Scripture, Aristarchus. And Aristarchus is the friend everybody wants. You know, the theme tune of the TV show Friends was written by a band called the Rembrandts, and they must have never believed how famous they become as a result of that song. But the song was called I'll Be There For You. And it goes on to say, I'll be there for you when the rain starts to fall. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. Well, that was a song which could have been written about Aristarchus. Because he, as a commentator said, had an interesting habit of being with Paul in the hardest of times. You know, Paul had to deal with a riot in Ephesus. And Aristarchus, he put himself in harm's way to look after Paul. He accompanied Paul on a dangerous voyage. He accompanied Paul on a frightening storm. He accompanied him on a famous shipwreck. He risked his life heroically time after time after time. And most commentators, in reference to how it says that in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, most commentators believe that he was actually a voluntary prisoner. That he didn't have to be there, but he allowed himself to live alongside Paul as a fellow prisoner just so he could help and comfort his friend Paul and further the gospel alongside him. What a friend! How incredible! Doesn't everybody need a friend like this? You know, secondly, it mentions a guy called John Mark. Now, John Mark is the second man who stayed with Paul. But you know, there's so much more to this than meets the eye. It says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Wonder why Paul tells the church to welcome him. It's because there's history. It's because there's baggage. It's because there has been something in the past which has been a little bit difficult in John Mark's story. Now, we learn a couple of things here. We learn that this guy's called Mark, or John Mark, and he is the writer of Mark's gospel. This is the Mark. We also understand that he's the cousin of Barnabas. Now, here's the history to this story. You see, when Paul went out in his first missionary journey alongside Barnabas to bring the gospel out, he brought along an assistant. And the assistant was Barnabas's cousin, a wee lad called John Mark, or Mark. And it was all going well. I'm sure he was doing a very good job. But at some stage in their journey, John Mark let them down. Some people think that the work of a missionary was too difficult. Some people think that John Mark struggled with the fact that it seemed like Paul was in charge and his cousin was just kind of alongside him. There's lots of things, lots of reasons why he might have scarpered and left them in the lurch. But leave them in the lurch he did. Now, Paul and Barnabas continued on without John Mark, but when it came to the second missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas decided to go again, there was a difference of opinion. You see, Barnabas wanted his cousin alongside him. He wanted to give John Mark a second chance. Paul basically thought he was a dead loss. And the famous Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, over this wee lad who deserted them in the first missionary journey, they went their separate ways. So John Mark is a guy who Paul at one stage didn't have a lot of patience for. But something has changed here. Something's changed. Because Paul is saying to the Colossians that he wants John Mark welcomed. He hasn't given up on him. You see, something shifted. Because it says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11 and a little while after this, it says this, that essentially that Paul's moved from thinking John Mark is a flaky deserter to these words. He, John Mark, is profitable to me for the ministry. What a story of redemption and reconciliation. You know, John Mark, this man who stayed with Paul at the end, is an encouragement to any of us who have let the Lord down. An encouragement to any of us who have been flaky, who have deserted, who have walked away at a time. And there's an encouragement here. Just go back. Do the things you used to do. Go back. Be faithful. Prove yourself faithful. See, John Mark here gets not only the benefit and blessing of being part of Paul's story again, but he also, of course, ends up writing a gospel account of Jesus that lasts till today. What a story of redemption and reconciliation. You know, it's also true that it might have helped John Mark in his failure that he had a cousin who encouraged. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And maybe if we have given up on somebody, maybe if we have basically said, they're useless, they'll let you down, they're flaky, maybe we think those things. Can I encourage you that we need to be encouragers? We need to be the servants of the God of second chances, and we need to give second chances. Because John Mark was given a second chance and he rose to the occasion. And he's a faithful man who stayed with Paul. The third person and the third Jew in the four men that stayed is a man called Jesus Justice. And folks, here's the amazing thing. We know nothing about him. We know absolutely nothing about this man apart from that he was faithful and that he comforted Paul. That's all we know and that's all we need to know. And you know what? Maybe our names will never be in lights, but let's be faithful to our friends and let's be faithful to the Lord. And fourthly, in the men who stayed, the friends who stayed with Paul, we have Luke. Now, I only thought about this week and I was amazed to think that I'd never thought of it before. Luke is the only Gentile to have ever written a book of the Bible. And he actually wrote two, Luke and Acts. See, he was somebody who was alongside Paul. And it says, it describes him in this way. It describes him as the beloved Luke. Beloved Luke. And this beloved Luke, the beloved physician, as it says here in verse 14, he was alongside Paul and he stayed with him. You know, medicine was perfected by the Greeks at this time in the world. And doctors were very, 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 very important men. And yet, this very important man was willing to go and associate himself with an imprisoned man called Paul. You know, I was just struck, and I know this is a bit of a sideways slant into our world today, but I was struck that Paul, who had such a powerful ministry of healing, still chose to have a doctor alongside him, a physician alongside him, Dr. Luke alongside him. You know, it's a reminder, isn't it, that we need medicine. We need vaccinations. We need some of the divinely inspired wisdom of this age alongside the miraculous power of Jesus. You know, we don't even have to draw a division, do we? We don't have to say, well, either I'm a person who believes in medicine or I'm a person who believes in miracles. We don't have to draw a distinction. We can say that God ministers his healing in many different ways. And here we see Paul with a doctor beside him. But you know, if you go back to 3 verse 23 in Colossians, which I just love as a verse, 3 verse 23, here's what it says. Whatever you do, so whether you're a carer or a caterer or a doctor or a granny or a mum, whatever you are, do as Paul did. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Bring whatever you have, whatever you can do, and give it to God, as Luke did here. We have the four friends who stayed. And then we have one friend who prayed. One friend who prayed. You know, I was reading this week a little article from GQ magazine. And it's an article about George Clooney. And at that stage, you know, it said that George Clooney, he had no family and all that sort of stuff. And he just thought, I want to do something good. And you know what he did? He thought over the past 35 years of his life, before he became a super famous actor, and he thought about the times where he slept on friends' floors. And he thought about times where friends had lent him $20 to get himself some dinner. And he was a broke, struggling actor. And he thought about those 35 years. And do you know what he did? He rented out a florist's van. And he went down to a bank with 14 fancy bags. And the 14 fancy bags he asked to be filled with $1 million each. And George Clooney gathered his friends and gave each of them $1 million. 14 friends got $1 million each. What a friend. Would you not love to be George Clooney's friend? It's the opposite of the Garth Brooks song, isn't it? They have got a friend in high places. But folks, let me tell you this. And I really do mean this. And you might say, Simon, be wise. But I really mean this. I would rather have a friend who prayed for me than a friend who gave $1 million to me. I really, really genuinely tell you the truth. A friend who would be truly faithful in praying for me and my ministry and my family and my life, I would rather have that than some rich friend who could give me a bag full of dollars. I really would. That's not to say you're not allowed to give me $1 million if you want. We would gratefully receive it. But I really mean that. And what we read about in this passage is a man who prayed. Epaphras, verse 12. Who is one of you? A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, he prayed. He's the friend who prayed. More than $1 million. Paul says, this guy prayed for you guys. He prayed for you. You know, what do we know about this guy? Well, he planted the church here in Colossae. That was his hometown. He'd been converted in Ephesus under Paul's ministry, but he came home and he probably then planted these other two churches, Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's a guy who has been converted, saved, and then he served. He plants churches. But he doesn't just plant them, he prays for their watering. What we read about here is a perfect map of prayer. He prays constantly because it says he always struggles on your behalf in his prayers. Always, constant prayer. He prays intensely. He struggles on your behalf. He agonizes. That word agonize can also be seen in what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane. He struggles. He agonizes in prayer. Intense prayer. And personally, he prays for you. And why does he pray? That you will stand mature and fully assured in God's will. What a thing to have a friend who would pray for you in this way. You know, this guy is in prison. He's confined, but his prayer life is unchained. Three different cities been covered in prayer from this house arrest. Three different cities, three different churches, three different communities been covered in prayer. Imagine the difference if we loved enough just to pray for three people. Never mind three cities and three churches. What if we started with three people? There is nothing like, better than George Clooney's riches, there's nothing like a friend who prays that the eternal riches of heaven would be poured out on their friends. The friends who stayed, the friend who prayed, and finally, the friend who strayed. You see, there's something said about everyone in this passage, apart from one person. And that person is called Demas. And Demas is just mentioned. His name's just there. It doesn't say anything about him, which is interesting. Because you see, although John Mark started off down here, a betrayer, a flaky deserter, His kind of trajectory goes up to now where he's been talked about as, you know, one of the faithful brothers. Welcome him. Well, Demas goes the opposite. In Philemon verse 24, he's described as a faithful fellow laborer. And he's referred to in good company with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke and all of that sort of stuff. So he's up there when it's mentioned in Philemon. But here we see him mentioned in a completely neutral, nondescript way. And when we get to 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, some of Paul's last words, Demas is referred to in this way. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a sad story. John Mark goes up. Demas goes down. John Mark becomes more faithful. Demas becomes one who deserts the gospel and deserts Paul and loves the world more than he loves Jesus. You know, folks, we need to ensure that we don't allow the drift to happen. We must be sure that we don't become shipwrecked in our faith rather than Paul, who was shipwrecked for his faith. Unfortunately, I have seen men and women stray from Jesus. And you know, before Paul finishes his letter, there's a wee instruction. And he wants this letter read in the other churches. He wants it read at Laodicea. And one of the things he says is when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And then he says, and say to Archippus, he says this, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Many people believe that this guy, Archippus, is the pastor of the church in Laodicea, but we don't really know that. But regardless, Paul wants something said to him. Listen to it. See that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Why does he say that? Because it's a word to us all. If you're a Christian, the Lord has given you life to live and he's given you work to do. See that you fulfill it. See that you fulfill it. Because if you're not fulfilling it, you'll fall away from it. If you're not shipwrecked for Jesus, you'll be shipwrecked from him. See that you fulfill it. Isn't it tragic that ministry can be left unfulfilled? And it's a word to us all. Be faithful. Stay. Pray and don't stray. Be faithful and don't fall away. We're finally there, folks. We're on the last verse of this journey through Colossians. The very last verse. And I'm sure we could have read that without realizing the packed nature of it, the drama-packed nature of those verses. And I think we could do the same with the last one. I, Paul, write this greeting, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. You know, I read that the first time, you know, and I thought, you write this greeting with your own hand? So you haven't written the whole of Colossians with your own hand? It's only 4 pages, or, well, not even 4 pages in my Bible, but 3 pages, only 4 chapters. Could you not have written the whole thing, Paul? I mean, you're locked up. Is there anything else you're up to? But of course, the reason why he says, I write this greeting with my own hand is because the rest of it, he dictated. And somebody else wrote it down. But this last part, with these names, with these friends, he's written in his own hand. And he wants them to know, I've went to the trouble, folks, for you people who have stayed, and you people who have prayed. I've went to the trouble of writing this with my own hand. I've written these encouragements with my own hand. And the reason why he didn't write all 4 chapters is because he wants them to remember his chains. You know, it's not easy, is it, to write for a long time with your hand. It gets tired. But imagine writing in chains. Imagine the clanking of chains as you try to write. Imagine the discomfort as you try to write. Imagine even writing these verses in chains. Remember my chains. But why does Paul really want them to remember his chains? Well, I think you could put down a number of answers to that, and I'm not sure which of them are true. You can meditate and think about this. Why is he saying to this church, remember my chains? The first reason could be because he wants them to pray for him. It said in verse 3 of chapter 4, at the same time, pray also for us that God would open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So he does want prayer. And he says, remember my chains, pray for me. And folks, we must do the same as we think about people, as we're doing through our Open Doors year of praying for the persecuted church. We're remembering the chains of the persecuted church. And Paul says the same here, remember my chains. The second thing is, he might be telling them, remember my chains, so that they remember the cost of following Jesus. Remember my chains. Don't forget that if you live a life for Jesus, you will suffer for Jesus. Don't forget that. Remember the cost. And maybe he's anticipating that life is going to get harder for being a Christian. Maybe he's anticipating that there's going to be a time when many people will have to be in chains for the gospel. Maybe he's just warning them that this is not a gospel that you can be in love with the world for. This is not a gospel that you can leave unfulfilled. If you're going to go for it, you need to go for it completely and absolutely. Be willing to be shipwrecked for Jesus. Be willing to be bound for Jesus. Be willing to be chained for Jesus. Are you? Remember my chains. The final reason, I'm sure there's many more, is that I think Paul wants the people to know that the letter they're receiving, filled with encouragement and revelation and Jesus, 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 is written by a man who is locked up. And I think what he's essentially trying to show them is that you can be geographically locked up in a prison, but you can be positionally sitting in the heavenly realms in Christ. That you can be locked up and chained, but that your soul can be so lifted that you're able to encourage others. You know, I just love these last four words. Grace be with you. You know, Colossians began with Paul saying in verse 2, grace to you. Grace to you. That's just a standard greeting in the ancient world. Grace to you. You know, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you. But he finishes, grace be with you. You know, most prisoners need grace. Most prisoners need presence. They need to be looked after. They need to have money brought to them in the prison so that they can go to the tuck shop or get themselves a coffee. Most prisoners need grace. But see, Paul, positionally in Christ, yeah, geographically in the prison, but positionally in Christ, he's got grace to give. He's got grace to give. And let me tell you, if you're a Christian who is staying the course and praying, no matter what happens to you, you have grace to give because you are drawing from not the George Clooney bank, but from the bank of Jesus Christ. You have grace to give. We're at the end of our journey through Colossians chapter 4. I hope you've been blessed. I encourage you, read it through one more time today. Well, I hope you read it more than one more time in the rest of your life, but why not read it for again today and just soak it in that the man writing these words is chained by his hands, perhaps, but his soul is free with grace to give. And I hope you've known the grace of Christ. Let's just pray as we sing another song in a second. Lord God, we thank you for good friends. Lord, if we're people who only have acquaintances and relationships, but not true friendship, let's, Lord, put ourselves out there. Would you lead us and guide us towards a good friend who would stay with us, who would pray for us, and who won't stray from us. Lord God, thank you for the grace of being in Colossians. And we pray that we would continue to meditate on the Christ who is all in all. The Christ for whom we lay our deadly doing down at his feet, and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. In his name we pray. Amen.